I acknowledge his ownership, and even in what we give back, it's just an acknowledgement of, Lord, thank you for taking such good care of me. And so I do this gift to back to you to acknowledge that. And then finally, we've ended up with invite, which we also say is one of our core values. And we started a few weeks ago, right before Easter, with a message by Andy Stanley called Eyes on the Road, where we looked at that, especially the father's heart for his lost son, the prodigal son, and some really powerful spiritual lessons there, and how big of a deal this invite is. And then last Sunday, we went to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about his passion. And in fact, remember, we talked about the fact that there were people that said about Paul, he's out of his mind. And you can understand that, because at one point, you know, when Christ was on earth, and then for a short period afterwards until he met the resurrected Christ, he was the most destructive enemy of Christianity. His heart was to wipe Christianity out. And then he met Christ, the resurrected Christ, and did an about face. And then all of a sudden his passion was to tell everyone he knew about Jesus Christ, about the resurrected Savior, to the point where people said, he's nuts. And so we looked a little bit at his passion, and he talked about it. And in the middle of that, it's interesting. As we looked at it last week's passage, and if you haven't had a chance, you might want to go back and listen to the message. He basically gave us two titles or two responsibilities. He said that we have the responsibility to be reconcilers, and so we have the responsibility to help people understand that God's heart for them is that He wants a restored relationship. And so he called us reconcilers. And we even talked about the fact that, you know, because I think we do this wrong sometimes as the church and as followers of Christ today. You know, if you're going to try to reconcile, let's say you have two family members or two friends and they're at odds with each other. And so you're trying to help them reconcile with each other. Probably not the route you're going to take normally is you're not going to go to the one friend and say, you know, you really did so-and-so wrong. They can't stand you right now. In fact, I heard the other day that they, you know, changed aisles at the grocery store not to talk to you, and you really need to do something about that. That's probably not going to set the stage for reconciliation. What you're going to do is tell them how much they missed that relationship, and it's the same way with God. So often I think what Christians think our responsibility to do is to make people understand how disgusting they are to God, because we think if we can really make them feel that they are disgusting to God, then they'll want to be close to Him. And that doesn't work. Reconcilers, you know, people, I don't think we have to convince people that they have a sin problem. But let them know that there's an answer and that God's heart is for them. And so he says, you're reconcilers. And then secondly, he gave us the title of ambassadors. That he said, you're representatives of God's heart and God's kingdom. And, you know, as an ambassador, and we talked about this, there's two things. An ambassador has a responsibility to speak for his nation or his country or his kingdom. And so that's our responsibility to be God's spokespeople, especially in the area of reconciliation. But then also as an ambassador, we represent that kingdom. And so the way we act and look and respond to things is the way they're going to look at our God's kingdom and who our God is. And so pretty big responsibility. So Paul gave us those titles and that's what we looked at last week. Now this morning, we're going to finish up, and we're going to actually go to a passage for you who have been hanging around for a while, you know, you old timers. Now, when it comes to True North, we aren't very old, so that makes you pretty young. But a little over a year ago, we were still meeting upstairs at the Holly dealership. And in fact, we stole the chair. Don't tell them, though. So we were still, and we walked through this passage at that time. There were just a few of you, but we walked through it in anticipation of thinking through who we were. So I want you to go with me this morning to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going, in your Bibles or on your devices. And if you don't have one, actually, that reminds me, we have some Bibles back there by the ticket window, and I hope you paid your entry fee when you came in this morning. But those stacks of Bibles are there. Now, we're going to have to buy magnifying glasses to go with them, because if you've opened them, it's like the print is, man. But anyway, really there for two. We want them to be available, but really there for you too. If you know somebody that doesn't have a Bible, take it. and give it to him. That's really our heart to be able to. And if you're trying to point him to God, I would encourage you maybe mark John for them, Gospel of John, because you know it's you, people kind of say, "Well, it's a book. I got to read it from the beginning." That's not really not the way to attack the Bible. Gospel of John's a good place to start to get to know Jesus, because that's really what the Bible points to. But that's why they're there, is if you need one, but also to, for you to feel free to say, "Oh, you know what? I know somebody that they have a Bible, but it's this big. It's the old family Bible. It's got the lock on it and stuff. And I'd like to give them something a little easier to read." And so. Those are for that reason. But anyway, so we're going to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to walk through this together. And remember, Dr. Luke was an eyewitness of the ministry and life of Jesus, at least that period of time when he was doing his ministry. And so as an eyewitness, he's sharing here one of the conversations that Jesus had with his followers. In fact, a pretty significant event. And leading up to this conversation has been a series of events where Jesus has done these amazing, powerful, miraculous things. You look at the previous chapters leading up to it, and what actually has happened here is God has made it abundantly clear that Jesus is not just some man, that there is something very powerfully different about him. And so not everybody knows what has identified what exactly that is, but they do know there's something different about this guy. Nobody has ever done the kind of things he does. Even our prophets didn't do those kinds of things. And he's healed people. He's, you know, all these kind of. So there's been this evidence that God has given to identify Jesus, the Son of God, as the Son of God, as not a normal man. And that's what leads up to Luke 10. And then when we get to Luke 10, here's what happens. So now Jesus is getting ready. God's established this about Jesus. And so now he's getting ready to take this journey and go around to some of the villages. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going to send 70-plus people, individuals, out to these villages to get them ready for when he comes, to invite them to get to know Jesus when he comes, very similar to what we're called to do. And so this is that passage where he's talking to them about this journey they're about to take. And, you know, the first time I ever read this, it's like, this is craziness. You know, we talked about crazy last week. This is going to really sound crazy to all of us. So we're going to walk through it and say, okay, what is going on here? What is Jesus trying to do in his followers' lives in this journey? Because it applies to us. So that's what we're going to walk through. So start. You look at verse 1, and it says that after all these miracles, all these things have been happening, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. So now as he does this, he says, all right, I'm going to send you out into these towns. I want you to, you're going to go there. I'm coming soon. Get them ready to meet me. Now, as he does it, he goes through a series here of some good news, bad news type of situations. And so let me walk through this. And first of all, he says, first of all, the good news is, verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful. So the good news is, and remember, he's talking about the people here, not grain. He's saying, the good news is, here's what I want you to know. There are tons of people out there right now that really are anxious to meet Jesus. Now, they may not even know that that's what they're anxious about. But they do know this. Something's not right in my life. Something's missing. And they chase these paths and thinking that it's this or it's that that will fill this void that's in my life. And they've gotten the end of a number of paths each time to find out, nah, it wasn't it. And so he says, good news is this. There are people that are already ready to meet Jesus. And it's not like you go out there and you have to worry about that. There's already tons of people that want, they know they need something. They're just waiting for somebody to tell them what that something is. But then there's some bad news. The workers are few. Well, why? Because we're convinced that nobody wants to hear this stuff, you know? Everybody out there hates us. You know, I'm going to go eat worms. Remember that song, some of you, from a long time ago? My dad used to sing that song to me for some reason. I'm not sure what was going on there. Anyway, so we're convinced. So the workers are few because we're convinced there is no harvest out there. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. And he's saying, no, that's not right. But then the good news is that the Lord has prepared the ground. You know, if we're ready to harvest, and we're in the agricultural area, you know this, Tons of stuff has already happened. Long before we get to the harvest, there's a lot of work going into play, you know? And fields have been cleared and been disked and we planted the seeds and we've sprayed and all this. So he's saying the good news is someone's already done that work. The Lord of the harvest, God has prepared their hearts. That's the good news. But then the bad news is there are some people out there that, or at least there's enemy out there. And he says, they're wolves. Now, it could have been referring to Satan. It could have been referring to the Pharisees, the teachers that were so opposed. One of them was Paul at this point, actually, when this message went on. But he says, there are wolves out there, and I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. When we talked about this last year, I said, I would have felt a lot better if he said something like lions to wolves. But he says, you're like lambs dealing with wolves. But then the good news is, he's sending us. The shepherd, you know, the lambs don't really have to worry about the wolves. They can't. They're helpless. But the shepherd's not. It's his job to protect. And so he walks back and through these things, and he ends up recognizing we have a shepherd, and he's the one that's sending in us, and he's prepared the way, and he's protecting us. We have nothing to worry about. You know, we just got to go out because there are people out there waiting for somebody to invite them. And so that's his heart. So now he says, all right, now I need to talk to you about what to bring on the trip. And this is when things get really interesting. So let's say someone invites you. They say, hey, well, they invite you to something. And you say the natural, maybe supper. So, hey, how about coming over for dinner? And you say, oh, yeah. And what do we usually say? What can I bring? And they say, nothing. Just come. Just bring yourself. And say, all right, great. That works okay in those kind of situations. Some of you have a hard time even with that. But let's say someone comes to you and says, I want you to go. I'm inviting you. I want you to go on this trip with me. And we're going to be gone for a week or so. So first thing is you're saying, well, you know, I'm going to have to ask off for vacation. And so what's this going to cost me? And they say, nothing. It's not going to cost you a thing. Oh, okay, that's cool. Well, I'm going to need to know how to pack because, you know, what kind of weather it's going to be, where are we going? Are we going, you know, tropical? Or are we going, so what do I need to bring clothing-wise? I don't want you to bring any clothing. Well, at least wear clothing, but don't bring any along with you. So now it's getting a little strange. And so you say, okay, all right, I got the clothing covered, you're okay. All right, well, I'll just get my toothbrush and deodorant and stuff. Nope, don't even bring that. So how many of you are going to go on that trip? You're probably not unless you really know the person and you trust them. I mean, that takes a lot of trust. For one thing, I don't even want to tell you what size I am. So how do you know what clothing to get me in? So it's going to take, it's hard to imagine us agreeing to that kind of scenario. It takes a whole lot of trust in the person who's saying this, that I want you to take this trip. But that's exactly what Jesus does to these guys. He says, all right, I want you to go on this trip to these villages, and here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to take a purse, a bag, or sandals. I can't imagine. Don't take all the things that we naturally would take. Don't take an extra change of clothes. Don't take any money with you, and don't take X pair of shoes. And, you know, sandals weren't made all that great. You've all had the sandals or maybe the flip-flops that just at the most inconvenient time, they finally break. And so he's saying, but I don't want you bring any of that kind of stuff. And we're thinking, nah, that's a little nuts. But, okay, so we got to ask ourselves, what's going on here? Why this unusual trip and why these conditions? And so what I want to do is briefly walk through these, what I think he's saying here. And not just me. If it was just me, I'd be scared. But especially an author, there's a book that was written a number of years ago. It's out of print now, but it's called Gentle Persuasion by Dr. Joseph Aldridge. And just really gave some insights to me and I agree with him, what this is going on here. So here, we're going to walk down through things that revolve around the word invite. And I think the things that Jesus is talking about in this passage. And the first one is this. Correct invite needs relationship. In fact, he's going to book in this whole conversation with that statement of relationship, I believe. So he says, correct invite needs relationships. So don't take extra money, don't take extra clothing, or even extra pair of shoes. You know, years ago, Mary and I, we would speak a lot. We were with the mission, and the mission we were with was connected to a sister organization called Christian Women's Clubs. Some of you have heard of them. And so we would speak a lot for Christian Women's Clubs. And sometimes they were close enough that we could do it in the day, but lots of times they would ask us to speak at 3 or 4 in an area, and so we'd have to travel maybe a day or a couple of days to get to this. And when we had to do that, they would usually say, they'd say, okay, when you come, we could either put you up in a motel or we could put you in someone's house to stay. Now, if I had the opportunity, Mary, they would tell you, I would always opt for the motel. And, well, why? Well, you know, I spoke now. It's been a couple hours, been doing with that, been visiting with people. And I just, you know, I really, at the end of that, those hours of doing that, I just wanted to be able to go back to a place and just be able to let my hair down. And I actually had hair back in those days, so I could do that. And, you know, relax, chill a little bit. Plus, you know, I can give you a good impression for about 6 hours. But if I got to spend 12 more hours with you, it's going to be a waste. You're going to, by the end of it, you're going to say, oh, yeah, right, that guy's speaking. So, you know, so Jesus is putting them in a scenario where they have to be honest. They have to build relationship. They can't pretend for about 4 hours and then move on to the next place. In fact, we'll see more of that as we go on there. If we're going to invite someone, then he says, I want you to build a relationship with them. That's the norm when it comes to inviting people into a relationship with Jesus, is he wants it to be based on a relationship, you know? And so he made them go into these towns and actually knock on the door and say, hey, could I stay here? So you're going to get to know me, and you're going to find out how real God is in my life. So there's the first one. Second invite requires focus. He goes on, and he says, all right, on your way, do not greet anyone on the road. Now, this is really interesting because we're, you know, that sounds kind of unusual. That sounds kind of rude. You know, don't talk to anybody. But here's the reality. And, you know, especially maybe with this issue of invite. I've been in a situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you sense God's pushing you in your heart to talk to somebody about him? And so you're thinking, oh, I know he wants me to do that. And okay, I'll do it. No, I can't do it today because I wore brown shoes. And I should do this with black shoes on, you know, or I can't do it today because I'm not sure. Did I remember to brush my teeth? I'll make sure I do tomorrow. So that we come up, it's things that are a little bit frightening to us. We can easily, excuse me, be distracted, be redirected, because we want to be redirected somewhat. And he's saying to them, he said, this is so important that I don't want you to lose focus. In fact, he's saying, here's what I want you to understand. No matter what you do on any given day, I want this to be your focus. Wherever I am, whatever I'm involved in, I am representing my God. I am an ambassador and a reconciler. Today, whoever I come in contact with, part of why God has allowed them into my path is because he wants them to see God through me. Constantly. He doesn't want us to lose that focus. So let's say you're a plumber. Okay, good. That's your vocation. As you go out to do your thing this today, realize this. Here's focus. Lord, sometime today, I'm going to be talking to people, and some of them are going to be strangers. And every single person I talk to, I have a chance to let them see you through me. So, man, I want to make sure I do this in a way that attracts people to my God. And maybe you'll even give me a chance to relay the message. I'll watch for those opportunities. Or you're a carpenter, and you're saying, okay, I want to do this in a way that draws, I want to focus on the fact of who I am, who I represent, whose kingdom it is I represent. So I got to make sure, man, if something comes up, I have to deal with this one customer, man, they're a pain in the neck. But you know what? They got to see you in me. So I got to make sure I handle them in a way that points to you. Or maybe you're a lawyer. Nah, lawyers, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. And even if you're a lawyer. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you're saying, well, how do I have an impact? Man, you've got these little ones that looking at, they're wrapped up in you, and who knows, maybe one of those little ones is the next Billy Graham or Charles Wesley or Francis Chan. And so whatever you do, God says, I want, and to these individuals, don't lose focus that you have this responsibility to be a reconciler, to be an ambassador, to point other people to God. Third, invite, don't invoke. Look at verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. Don't go in with an attitude. And man, this may be a good one, especially for today. I got to tell you, I struggle. I have a lot of, you know, I'm on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you know, and we're connected, you know that. And I have a lot of friends that I've known since high school, that, and some of them aren't believers. And then I have a lot of Christian friends, and I'm not sure exactly how Facebook works, but there's sometimes, and I really am hoping, because what my Christian friends will post, I'm thinking, oh man, I hope my non-Christian friends can't see that. Because there's such an attitude, such a shaking fist, and I don't want my Christian friends to see that. And he's saying to them, he says, when you enter a house, in fact, the word there, peace, say, give peace to this house. Vine's Dictionary, New Testament says that word means harmonious relationship. Friendliness. So he says, as you knock on this door and this person answers it, you want to show a demonstration of, you know, I want us to be friends. And obviously we're strangers right now, but my heart is that we'll become friends because I want you to know my God. And I know part of that's going to be if we become friends and we get a chance to talk about that. Then number four, invite, don't sell. Verse 7, stay in that house. And I can hear them saying, like, we have a choice. You told us to come without any money. And you know, I'm going to have to borrow sandals if I break my sandal. But that's exactly it. Jesus set it up so that these folks had to stay in the home of the folks they were supposed to invite. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's because he doesn't want a sales job. Like I said, it was easy for me to speak at those clubs. And when I'm up front, it's real easy for me to really look good for a while. But if you had to live with me day in and day out, like a few people have had to, you know, you might see that there's a few cracks in the armor, you know. But the reality is God doesn't want a relationship with him to be based on a sales job. That's not his heart. And we've fallen into that sometimes as believers. We thought, well, we got to make sure people... We got to present God in a way that makes them think that, oh, it's going to be great. And it is great. If you know God and you have that relationship with you, you know that's a wonderful thing. And sometimes it's a terrible thing. Some days it's great. Some days it's so hard. And that's reality. But whatever kind of day you're having, you know, God's there with you. And as you get to know him and start trusting him, so you'll have this confidence in him. But God doesn't want us to do a sales job, and it's pretty hard to tell somebody, you know, if you will just come to Jesus, he's going to make all your troubles go away, he'll pay all your bills, he'll make your marriage, all marriages end with the word happily ever after, he'll make all your children compliant, and by the way, could I stay at your house, because I don't have anywhere else to stay and I don't have any money. Kind of hard to sell that message, and I need to borrow sandals, because mine broke. So he didn't want them to be able to do a sales job. He wants a honest, healthy, loving relationship, and so he forced them to be in that kind of a scenario where they couldn't lie, they couldn't pretend, they had to be honest about their relationship with God and also about the kind of relationship God was offering to this new relationship they were building. And five, and this is a big one too, verse 8 says, when you get, as you go in these houses, eating and drinking whatever they give you, and so invite based on their comfort and not yours. I think that's what's going on here. You know, it's interesting. For about a year now, I've lived with four of my grandkids, and I now understand what's wrong with the world. Kids don't eat right. If it's green, ew. If it's healthy, ew. You know, that's, you hear, and my wife will make these wonderful meals sometimes, and my daughter makes these wonderful meals, and the kids come to the table, and they don't touch it. I'm thinking, you're nuts. No wonder your brains aren't working right because you're not eating right. And so, you know, so in a couple of years ago, we took our second oldest grandson. When our grandkids turned 13, we take him on a trip. So we took our second oldest grandson on his 13-year-old trip. And so we were with him over a week. And for over a week, three meals a day, we'd say for our breakfast, hey, Ryan, what do you want for breakfast? Hamburger and fries. McDonald's, preferably. Okay, well, how about lunch now? hamburger and fries a week, over a week. That's what he wanted, 3 meals a day. It's no wonder our world has problems. You know, they don't know how to eat. Well, when Jesus says, okay, as you're staying in these homes, as they put out the spread, I want you to eat what's before you. This is even a bigger deal than it is to my grandkids. Because in their minds, Jews had some very strict dietary rules. You know that if you know anything about them. And so it was a bigger deal than just health. But part of it was health. I think when God gave it to them, he was telling them foods that were really healthy for them. But they related it to their godliness. You know, I'm not right with God if I've eaten certain foods. And so for Jesus to say, as you stay in these homes and they put out a spread before you, eat what is putting before you, what he's saying to you them is, I know that's going to be uncomfortable to you, but I'm not really worried about your comfort. I'm worried about that individual that I want to meet. I want them to be comfortable. And so that was his heart. And as he sent them into these houses, is I want you to focus on making them comfortable, making them excited. It's interesting, about 6 months after God finally grabbed me and shook me, and I knew that I need to get in relationship with him. You remember back in the 70s, first it was a Broadway musical, and then it got into the movie theaters called Jesus Christ Superstar. How many remember that? So I'm just finally getting my walk with God established, and this movie comes out. And I have a lot of non-Christian friends. In fact, that's who most of my world was up to that point. And so they're all talking about going to this movie. And, I've read about this movie, and it's heresy. It is presenting Jesus as some immoral individual who's having this side affair with Mary Magdalene, and that he's really all about being the superstar. He just wants to draw attention to himself, and that's what he's really about. And it's so different from what I finally have come to understand about my God and my Savior that I'm furious. And I've determined I'm not going to that movie. And then my friends start saying, hey, you want to go to the movie with us? And I'm thinking, I don't want to offend them either, but I'm not going to that movie. And so I'm talking to my dad about this. And I said, you know, Dad, I told him, I says, got friends inviting me. I'm to Jesus Christ Superstar, and I'm not going to go to it because it's this and it's that. And my dad says to me, I understand, but if you don't go, who's going to talk to him about the real Jesus? Dad, I'm really uncomfortable with this. I get that. But somebody's got to tell him about Jesus. And so I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And I decided to go. And I want you to know, probably up to that point in my life, in my Christian life, and I don't remember ever having a more powerful experience than the 3 hours after the movie. As my friends bombarded me with questions about my Savior, all these questions that came up in this movie, and I was able to tell them about the real Jesus, a God who loves them, who is not about attention and didn't want to be a superstar, but came because he desired to have a relationship with them, is the most powerful thing I remember ever experiencing. You can tell it moves me to this day. I would have missed that opportunity if I was more interested in my comfort. And I wasn't comfortable in the movie. It was everything I knew it would be. But see, he's not worried about our comfort. He's about those that are lost. And then he says, I want you to be prepared to be uncomfortable. Not to do something ungodly. You know, Paul, we'll look at the verse at the end here. Paul said, you know, I'm ready to be all things to all people that by all means I might win some. And he wasn't saying, I'm going to do ungodly things. All holds barred. You can do anything you want as long as you end up giving them the gospel. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, I'm not worried about my comfort. I'm worried about their comfort, and hopefully because of that, being able to have an opportunity to share the good news. And then we tell full circle, and I think he ends up again with inviting revolves around relationship. Because he says, you know, when you get there and you get into a house that welcomes you, I don't want you moving house to house. You know, I don't want you, okay, I'll spend the night with you, then I'm going over there because I need to tell them. No, I want you to stay there and build relationship. And this is almost comical to me. Because when I went to Bible college, we had classes on evangelism. It's one of the things you do in Bible college. And you know how they taught us to evangelize? Go house to house. You know, it was quota. Get it. You want to cover as many people as you can. You know, so get there, say hi, give them the gospel, move on to the next one. It was that perspective. And this is so opposite of what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying sometimes God doesn't put opportunities in front of us that are immediate, but he is so focused on relationship. And he put them in a position, you know, where they could not, they had to build a relationship, you know. And so he said, stay in that home. Get to know that person. Let them know that you genuinely care about them and that this isn't just about, you know, giving the sales pitch. This is because you really do care. And in fact, you're going to be, if they come to the point where they invite, if they accept that gift, you're going to be there then too. So you can grow together. And so this is a big deal. Invite is a big deal. That's why we've said it is a core value. It is part of who we are being. That's why Paul said, man, I'll do anything. I'm willing to you know, do whatever it takes. That's that last verse where he says, I think it's coming up here, Kevin, where he says, you know, I'll be all things to all people so that by all means I might win some. That's that message is we have a key responsibility to let people see how much our God loves them through us and how much we love them. That's so important. Now, let me end here, just in case. You're here and you haven't accepted the invitation yet. Don't leave this morning without me saying to you, and I will, God loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. That's the desire of his heart. The thing that's keeping you from that relationship right now is that sin, which is all of us have that problem, sin has broken the relationship, just like it always does in a relationship. But he's offering an exchange. He wants to exchange your sin for his righteousness. And he'll do that free of charge. Has nothing to do with what you've done or what you're going to do. It's not about religion. It's not about do's and lists or any of that stuff. It's just about you saying, God, I understand that you love me and that you are offering me forgiveness because of what you did on the cross, and I accept that. Accept the invitation. And folks, as we move out into a lost world, one of our key responsibilities is to invite. And do so by being in relationship and loving them and letting them know that God loves them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this love for us, your love for us, for your heart for us. Thank you that you don't want to just be a God, our God. You want to be our Father, as we'll sing in this last song. Your desire is for relationship, and a relationship that is based on intimacy, on love, on passion. Thank you for that reminder this morning. And for this time we've had to walk through these values together, I pray that we stay on track with the core values of who we are as True North, that we do this well. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.